Again, welcome for those of you online. Good to have you in the house today as you're sharing whatever day you're watching and engaged online. We are studying together through the book of Colossians. If you have your Bibles with you, your Bible apps, you can go ahead and open up and follow along. We'll also have on the screen for you the particular sections that we're dealing with today. So we're in our fourth week in our study of the power of Christ in you. So far, Paul has opened up in chapter 1, speaking to the Colossian Christians and obviously to us. What does it mean to be in Christ, in Colossae, or in Christ, in the Charlotte region? What does it mean to live in Him and live a life of the Christian in the world? The second week, we dove into what Paul wanted them to understand. Who is Jesus? What is this power of Christ? Who is He, and how is He living and reigning in you? One of the most beautiful testimonies in all of the Scriptures come in that latter part of Colossians chapter 1 in defining who Jesus is. Last week, we took a look at what does it mean to be burdened for someone. You know, we often hear, you know, I have a burden on my heart for you or for this situation or for that circumstance. And God begins to move through that burden in powerful ways. Paul begins to speak to these Colossian Christians about the burden that he has for them to be able to hear the gospel and respond to the gospel of the power of Christ in them, to no longer be defeated by the world, by their sin, but to see the incredible move of God in their lives. Today, as we go into this next section, Paul wants to speak to them about traps. What are things that they need to be aware of that are camouflaged around the world that can literally disqualify them from their walk with Christ as they move in a different direction from Him? Now, for those of you who know me, know that I love the outdoors. If I can be outdoors, there I am. It can be in sport, it can be in hobby, it can be hiking or camping or whatever the case. One thing I enjoy doing, not fishing in Lake Wylie, but fishing in the mountains. I love trout fishing, and you can see this picture a few years ago when I had the opportunity out in Utah to spend some time with my daughter, Sarah, and do some trout fishing. Now, the fun part about trout fishing is you get to use these little tiny flies, and the older I get, the harder they are to tie. You know, so I'm kind of like praying, don't break the line, fish, because it'll take me another 20 minutes to tie another fly on there, even with magnified glasses. But we decided we would get a guide to go with us, and he's with us in this time. And the guide would show us how to do trout fishing better. You know, you can have some success, but boy, when you're with a guide, you can have a lot of success. So we started off, and the first couple hours, all he did was teach us what is the habitat that we're fishing in. How do you understand how the trout are living there? What's going on? What kinds of insects do they go after? We even had to get in the water and turn over the rocks. He would pull out the little bugs from under the rocks. They see, your fly's got to look like this if you're going to lure this fish onto your pole. Okay, so a lot was went into that, but after all that learning, we caught a fish. Hallelujah. Well, Sarah's with me. She catches a bigger fish. Of course, we get a picture of that one. And a little later, she catches a bigger fish. I'm still left with the little ones. Now, you think we'd learned a lot. We caught a lot of fish with that guide. So we take off. We got another 5 days or so in Utah fishing all over the state. I think we caught a total of maybe one more fish. We probably caught 20 this day. Which goes to say we're really slow learners, or we just didn't learn everything he wanted to teach us. It's complicated, but let me tell you something. Satan knows well how to catch you. He's already learned everything he needs to know how to entice you to take the bait. He already has the trap set up, and he's using our traditions. He's using our world patterns. He's using your experiences. He's using your past to lure you in exactly where he wants you that you would fall. In fact, in Job, we hear this passage. In Job chapter 18, beginning with verse 8, he says this, "For he is cast into a net by his own feet. He walks on its mesh. A trap seizes him by the heel. A snare lays hold of him. a rope is hidden for him in the ground and a trap for him in the path. It's kind of revealing, isn't it? You hear a lot about traps in the Bible. The interesting thing about traps, they can be sitting still and we can walk right in them. Or they can be something by which they're moving and we're kind of drawn into it. Traps are always camouflaged in some way. That's what makes them traps. In this one is described here, it might be under the dirt or it's on the pathway, something you don't see coming, and all of a sudden you find yourself in it. Usually traps are always set up that take a movement of us. You know, I think about all those trout we caught and the ones we didn't catch. They had to make a move. They saw the enticement, but they had to come and get it. And that's a lot of what traps are. They're always out there, but something about it makes us make a move. It looks more inviting. It looks more interesting. It looks like maybe I could win in this one, or maybe I don't need Jesus as much if I just had that. That's why traps are out there. That's what makes them camouflage. It's what makes them enticing. But all traps are designed to catch you. Even when we're using those little flies, they're designed to hook and to hold. That's a trap. Now, in this case, we were catch and release, so the little barbs on the hooks were cut off, so they don't hold us. But that's not the case with Satan. The barbs are not removed, and once they get hold of us, they draw us in, reel us in a little bit more, a little bit more, a little more. So Paul said, I want you to pay attention, that as you're walking in the power of Christ, you're still walking in Colossae. We're still walking in the Charlotte region. We're still living in the midst of 21st century. And there's all kind of things that would just prefer you not be in Christ. So let's take a look. Open your Bibles. We're going to dive into the second part, Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 6 today. And Paul opens up in this conversation on traps this way. He says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So before he goes any further, he wants to remind them, you received Christ, okay? God made the first move. You never make the first move. I never made the first move. But just like a trout going toward the fishing line or the fly, we make a move. God comes, here I am, we make a move. I want to receive you. I want you to come and move in my life powerfully. He says, just as you received Christ, now walk in him, rooted and grounded in what you received. So with all the traps that we're going to be around in our lives, one thing Paul wants to make sure is, what is our pathway? Where are our eyes set? He's reminding them, there's all kind of things that want you to walk in them. That's the lure, isn't it? There's all kind of directions you want to go. I want to remind you, the only way you're going to get around the traps is to walk in Christ. It's kind of like what Jesus says in John 15. He says, abide in me, and I'll abide in you. I'm the vine and you are the branches. There's a proximity thing there you want to walk in. I think about horses that are pulling buggies and things. Many times they'll have blinders on the side. Why is that? To keep away from the distraction. When we're seeking every day to wake up in the morning and say, I want to walk in Christ, we're literally putting a blinder on. We're saying, if it's not of you, then I don't want to be in it. Is this what pleases you are the questions we ask. Is this giving you honor and glory? Is this the value you want for my life? Is this allowing me to stay focused on who you are? Or is it leading me to another pathway that says something's more powerful than you? If I just go this way, I'll need less of Jesus. Those are the questions that you ask when you say, I'm going to walk in Christ. Okay, is this going to fill me up or is Jesus going to fill me up? If I think this is going to fill me up, it's going to make all these empty places be less empty if I go over here. That's a lure, right? But there's nothing about that fly that was nutritious. It's just a trap. He says, you are in Christ, walk in Him, stay grounded in what you are taught. That's why we come to church, it's why we learn, it's why we read the Bible, is we want to be rooted and grounded. We don't want to be flowing one direction or the other. That takes some rootedness, or we will uproot and we will go toward the trap. So Paul says, right off bat, remember who you are, remembered who you received, and walk in Him. Beginning with verse 8, he goes on, he says, see to it that no one, listen to that, interesting, no one, he moves it, not just to something, but no one, that no one takes you captive. By what? By philosophy? There's a lot of interesting arguments out there, isn't it? Be careful that no one holds you captive or takes you captive by some philosophy that has nothing to do with Christ, that I'm going to base my life on living it this way rather than this way. That's a very much of a 21st century, has always been, issue that we have. It says, an empty deceit, which means that there's a camouflage trap that's seeking to deceive you, but it's empty. It won't give you what you think it will. That's a trap. It says that deceit comes through human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you've been filled in Him who is the head of the ruling authority. So hold on to that. You've been filled in Him. You don't need to be filled by that. If some other trout was in the stream going, hey, you're already filled up today, buddy. You don't need to go up there and try after that. That might be a lure. Well, in some ways, we're saying to one another, you're already filled in Him. Why are you chasing that? Why are you chasing a different identity when God's already claimed you in the perfect identity of who you are? Why are you going after that? Why are you going after the traditions? Now, understand, the Colossians, not unlike us, live in the world. Hello? And when you live in the world, you have all kinds of traditions. We all live in them. We all have patterns and things that are set in our lives that have always been set in our lives. And one of the first things I talk about in marriage counseling is, let's talk about family systems, right? That's called traditions, because it's hard to pull two separate traditions together because you're guarding a tradition, right? You know, I'm going to do it like my way. No, I'm going to do it like my way. I want my family to look like my ex-family, et cetera, et cetera. But you got to form the new thing. Those are hard to break from. You see, these new Christians were overwhelmed by the traditions they lived in before they ever became Christian. That's not their fault. It's just who we are. But what Paul calls them to is, says, all those traditions, they've been like traps. Before you knew Christ, there were all kinds of things in your life that you sought to fill yourself up with, that you sought to get ahead, that you even sought to be saved or to be closer to God. All these patterns that were a part of it, they might have been mystery, that it might have been other religions. In fact, there's over 10,000 religions in the world. They're all traps. They're all accomplished by human accomplishments rather than divine intervention, which is Christianity, right? So all those things were a part of their lives. They were worshiping all kind of stuff. So those traditions are traps. Now you are in Christ. I want you to see the things that you used to do that you no longer need to do to be saved. Christ is enough. Oh, that, how do you break from all that? It's hard, isn't it? And then he says there's elemental spirits. There's systems and patterns that are parts of the creation, a part of your systems that are going on that seem spiritual to you. It seemed like the real thing. And you've been practicing for years. You don't need that. They're traps. It's empty deceit, which means they look alluring, but they really carry no value. He teaches them, watch out what holds you captive. The question all of us have to ask is, what is it? What is holding me? What is a part of my tradition? What's a part of my pattern? What's a part of the systems I've been a part of that I value and weigh more than Jesus? If it is, it's a trap. It's interesting, in the scriptures, we can find in Exodus chapter 20. It says, "You shall not make for yourselves an idol in a form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Isn't that interesting? We can often think about jealousy as sinful. And jealousy is sinful when we're jealous for something somebody else has. That's the sin of jealousy. But to be jealous over something you have is not jealousy. You see, you belong to God. And that's why God says, "I'm a jealous God. You belong to me. I don't want that to trap you or steal you or take you away." He's a jealous God. It's the kind of jealousy that you should have for one another to protect one another. It'd be the kind of jealousy you should have if your spouse is being tempted to be by somebody else. They belong to you or your kids. That's not sin. That's what Paul's talking about. When we worship other idols, God's a jealous God because you belong to Him. He created you. He made you. He's longing for you. And in Christ, He's in you. And He's telling His class, all these traps are seeking to pull you away. No, be aware. Walk in Him. Don't be held captive. I think about, you know, as we were in Guatemala with our mission team in early February, we went to our three locations of missions there in Chontalongo, where the church and school are that we're building, and in Casa Bernabe, where we've been a part of that orphanage for 25 years, and Hocotillo, where we're working in this pineapple community, helping to relieve the systems that are there that just keep people in such deep poverty. But in Casa Bernabe is a fascinating place because it's used to be an orphanage. Now it's ministries, because not official orphan, because all of them aren't orphan, but they don't come to Casa Bernabe because their life has been good. Over 100 children are there because they've been in a human tradition. And that human tradition has brought them abuse verbally, emotionally, physically, sexually. They've been denied. They've been taught the patterns of the world. They've been in the systems of the world where they have had less, and it has affected them. Until one day they're dropped off because they were found on the street, or they were in a compromising situation by which the government removed them, or they were found. And here they enter into this place called House of Barnabas. And they meet Jesus. But their whole life is a tradition of all they've ever known. Abuse, devaluing, seeing themselves only as somebody made them to see themselves. And one day moves into another day that moves into another day by which they begin to be in Christ. The camouflage of all that was in their past begins to be visual to what they can see. That's called a process of transformation or recovery. I can now see the world as it is, and because I am now in Christ, when I am released back into that world, I can now see the pitfalls, I can now see the traps, I can now see all the things the world said I was that I am not, because I am now in Christ. We're not any different than any of them. Our backgrounds and situations may have been come from much better circumstances, but we're still all bound by what we know. And being a Christian, when you give your life to Christ and you say, "I am in Christ," you are in a process of recovery from the way of the world to who you are in Christ. And so were these Colossian Christians. it would take time, as it does for us. That's why we gather and we study. We dive into the Word. We get into community groups. We understand what God's teaching us because we're in a process of being in Him. We're getting grounded. We're getting rooted. Our lives are changed. They're being transformed. We're getting in ways by which we are no longer held captive. We are set free to see the difference and to live the difference. So he goes on in Colossians 2, verse 12. Begin with verse 12. 12 through 15, he writes this: having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith, in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead, in you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands. Then he set it aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Wow. Again, Paul comes. When you receive Christ, walk in him. Be grounded, be rooted. He said, here's some of the traps. Don't be held captive. And then he comes in and says, but remember your baptism. Now, I don't know if all of you have been baptized, but I would certainly encourage you to when you ask the Lord Jesus in your life. Because baptism isn't a certificate. It is the power of Christ in you. Paul is trying to remind them in this passage, when you were baptized, Christ moved into you. And Christ's power, when he moved into you, changed your life. You once were dead because of your sin, but now you're made alive in Christ. In essence, you once were this old person, but now you're a new person in Christ. In essence, once you were held captive by your old self, these traditions, but now you no longer are. Does that mean we don't sin? Yes, we do sin. And the Bible says we can confess our sins and God will forgive us and he will cleanse us. Listen to the Bible. He will cleanse us from everything not right within us. But what Paul is wanting him to say is, you're not that. What every one of those kids at that orphanage needed to hear and learn is whatever anyone told you before you walked in here, that's not who you are. In Christ, you are this. You can no longer say, well, that's just who I am, falling in the traps. No, that's not who you are because you've died to that and you are new in Christ. Secondly, you don't have to go in that direction or that trap because the power of Christ is in you, helping you to walk in a different direction. Walk in Him. See the power? It's changed you from this to this, from death to life, and it's given you the power to say no. It's given you the power to see the trap and to walk around the trap. But not only that, he says, when you were baptized, your sins were forgiven. See, that's another trap we can have, is our own unforgiveness of ourselves. The things I've done, if you just knew the things that I've done, and we live in that shame and that guilt, Paul says, no, when you were baptized, that is not you any longer. All of that stuff is not hanging on you. You are new in Christ. Don't fall into that trap. All your old friends from your traditions that come up to you and say, I remember you as a kid. Oh, I remember when you were like that. And all that seeks to pull you in. That's the lure. No, it does not have a barb on it. You are new in Christ. He says, when you were baptized, the record was erased. Isn't that awesome? The record of your sin. That means there's a list somewhere. I don't know about you, but the list God has on me has been erased. That's why I'm excited to tell you about the gospel. The only question is, are you still carrying the list? Because that's a trap. And that's a trap that has you living in the tradition, has you being pulled back to being that old self rather than the new self. And finally he says, when you were baptized, the powers and authority were disqualified. They were defeated. They were dismantled. Oh man, Satan's tempting. Yeah, there's all kinds of traps. But he was also defeated. That's the power of the cross. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, everybody thought Satan won. But Jesus rose from the dead, and the only thing Satan had was your life, was defeated. And if Jesus can defeat death, that means Satan really has no power but the power of persuasion. God, through Jesus, has the power of transformation. And that's what he's working and doing in your lives every single day. As you are in him, walking in him, rooted and grounded. Amen, church? He's saying, watch for the trap. You are new. Remember your baptism. Remember who you are. Remember the power of Christ in you. This is not a sideline. This is the line in which you are now walking. So there's three other things he wanted them to understand. And all of it's kind of built in to the same kinds of traps. There's legalism, mysticism, and asceticism. Legalism, what is it? We still have it around today. It's what you need to add to Jesus' work. What legalism sounds like is when somebody comes up to you and says, you're not good enough for Christ. You need to do this. It's something you need to add to be saved. Listen, you don't need to add anything to be saved. Jesus took care of that. There might be all kinds of things you now want to do that you want to change. You may want to give. You may want to share. You may want to love. You may want to pour yourself out. There's all kinds. You may want to read the Bible. You may want to be in meditation, in prayer, in servanthood, all these things. But they don't do anything to save you. You see, Jesus plus something else is nothing. But Jesus with nothing else is everything. We don't need to add to him. There's nothing you need to do. The reason we do things for others is because we love them. And the reason we pour out our lives to Jesus is because he loves us first and we learn to love him. There's no legal rule. Now, I might have personal legalisms. Personal legalisms are things that I say, Craig, I shouldn't do that. You know, I don't need to follow the legalism that we're pushing on the Bible. There's all kind of food diets in the Old Testament that you see in there. Some of them, you couldn't even eat bacon. I'm like, that's a sin. Can't eat bacon. There might be all kind of personal legalism. My doctor wants me to eat a different diet, but it has nothing to do with my salvation. Jesus is enough. Legalism. Another's mysticism. We still see it around today. Mysticism is when you believe in order to get closer to God, you need to enter into a different connection. You need something else to help you connect to God apart from Jesus. In that day, people were coming up and saying, you know, do you want to be closer to God? Hey, in fact, does anybody want a deeper relationship with God out there? Come on, you can raise your hand. I hope you all do. Well, see, in that day, this is what the trap looked like. You want to be closer to God? Pray through the angels. You don't be closer to God? That person is more spiritual. Go spend time with him. You don't be closer to God? Just meditate, and you'll feel better about yourself. And God will come into compliance with who you are. Sound 21st century? Let me create God in my image, and then I'll be at peace. Boy, I hear that all the time. What it looks like is, well, God will just accept me for whatever I do. That's what it sounds like today. The Bible says they were just puffed up in themselves. Listen, the gospel is this. I need no mediator between me and God except Jesus. The gospel is Jesus came to us. We don't need a substitute. We don't need somebody to be in between me and him. He came to be exactly with us. In fact, God is a jealous God. If we put anything between us and him, it's idol worship. And God will not be pleased. Mysticism. We ask, what is the idol between us and God? What are we seeing is more important? What are we longing to get closer to him? The third one is asceticism. Asceticism is simply described like what you need to remove to experience Jesus. That can get kind of squirrely, can't it? In these 10,000 religions around the world, there's all kind of asceticism, all kinds of rules about what you shouldn't do if you're going to belong or be close to God. Some may see it in this world like, man, if I'm going to be close to God, I need to feel pain when I sin. So I'm going to beat myself. Asceticism may mean, if I want to be close to God, I'm never going to marry because I don't want the temptation of sex. Asceticism may look something like, God suffered on the cross. Therefore, I must stay away from anything that gives me pleasure. Good food, friends. In fact, I would be better off to live in seclusion. That still happens today. You know, an interesting thing about legalism, mysticism, and asceticism is they're all about pride. Because everybody on the outside looks at your life and says, boy, you must be holy. Look how special they are. They're a more godly Christian than I ever could be. And it doesn't point to him. They'll never save you. Please, Jesus plus something equals nothing. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. So we see Paul speak about these things. In verse 17, he says, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. They're just a shadow. All those are, they're just shadows. They're not the substance. The substance is Christ. He says, let no one, in verse 18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism or the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Hear how he speaks of it? In verse 20, he goes on, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why is it you are still alive in the world? Do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not touch, do not taste, referring to the things that will perish, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom. That's the trap. Promoting self-made religion. That's human accomplishment. And asceticism and severity to the body, that was the ancient aspect of circumcision. But they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Warning. If you are trying to find ways to get better, there's only one way. It's Christ in you. He is the transforming agent. He will work powerfully and he will show you the disciplines that he wants you to have to walk in him. Now, we'll stumble into some traps. I've been there, you've been there. And it feels pretty bad when you realize you're in one. And you're fighting to get out. But let me remind you of another grace gift. You're forgiven. And God is a rescuing God. He will help you. He will open your eyes to see. He'll walk you in a new way. Because He is powerful. He's cut off the barb so that you are never caught in a way that you can't get out if you seek Him. Traps. They're everywhere. We don't have to go because we're not that. But we do have the power of Christ that lets us walk powerfully in Him. Good? Gracious Heavenly Father, I praise You for Your goodness. Your word is amazing. What Paul teaches us, just like the church of old, very real things that are part of our lives that You want us to see and experience and know and be aware of. But most importantly, Father, I pray over this church and all who are listening today or tomorrow, that we'll truly understand who we are in You. And Father, I pray today, if there's anyone in this room, anybody online that is walking on the sideline, has never asked You to be in the center of their lives, longing for You, Father, that we might just confess that we are sinners and we are in need of grace. We need You. We need Your forgiveness. We need the record of our sins canceled. And Father, we want You to move in. You're knocking. You desire to reign in us in the power of Christ. So have Your way. We love You. We praise You in Jesus. Amen.